All right, so Genesis 35, this is the last week of this series. Next week, we'll be starting a series on David. We'll spend 3 weeks talking about the life of David himself, and then we'll spend the first 3 weeks of November talking about David's prayers. We'll look at some of the Psalms, talk about David's prayers and the things that he prayed and what we can learn from those prayers and what we can learn and apply those to our daily prayer life. But today, we finish up the story of like father, like son. We started with Abraham. And we looked at Abraham and Isaac and some of the things they did together. We looked at Isaac himself, then Isaac and Jacob. Last week we talked about Jacob. So today we're looking at Jacob and his kids. We can't narrow down one son. He had 12 of them. So he had daughters on top of that too. So he had a lot of kids. So we're going to look at a few different ones, kind of talk about what Jacob did with their lives, talk about how they fit into the overall plan that God has for his people. Because in all of these little stories, as you read through the Old Testament, we get all these stories. We get history. We get things that we can learn. We see the good, the bad, and the ugly of all their lives. And we see all the mistakes they made and the good things they did. But all of those little details fit into the bigger story of redemption through Jesus on the cross. So as we look at these, always keep that in the back of your mind. That all of these stories, all of these things, the history of Israel, the way these things fit in together, all of it is pointing to and toward Jesus coming and living his life, dying and resurrecting and providing forgiveness and hope for us. We need it. So let's start in chapter 35, verse 1. It said, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau.'" So we see here that God is initiating the renewal of the relationship. This has been several years after we last saw. Last week we saw Jacob fighting with God. He had dealt with God, met with God at Bethel. So he's going back to Bethel, and God had renewed the promise he made to Abraham with Jacob there. And now God is sending him back there. Remember, God initiated this. I want you to notice that. This isn't like Jacob sat around and thought, you know, I should get closer to God. I'm going to go back to Bethel. And I know that sometimes in our lives, we get to a spot where we go, you know, I should be closer to God. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to that prayer event. I'm going to go to that revival thing. I'm going to go to wherever it is, and I'm going closer to God. I want to tell you something. You may not even realize it. If you've been there and you've done that, that was actually God working in your heart to initiate that. So God is already moving. In your life, if you felt the urge to come to church, felt the urge to go to revival, felt the urge to go to a church camp or to whatever it is, that's God working. God is always, always, always working just as he worked here. Let's keep reading in verse 2. "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which is near Shechem." Now, interesting thing here. And this is Jacob. And this is Jacob who wrestled with God and we got his name changed to Israel because he was the one who fought with God or was fighting for God. It's Jacob, the one that God met with and showed the stairway to heaven and blessed him and gave him a blessing. And in Jacob's home, there were foreign gods. Now, how does that happen? And we think of Jacob and Israel. We think of all the great stuff, the 12 sons, and Joseph comes out of that, and Judah comes out of that, and Jesus eventually comes out of that. I mean, God promises stuff, and Jacob's leading his family, but there's foreign gods in their home. And he realizes when God comes to him and says, "Jacob, I want to come talk to you," he realizes all of a sudden, we've got to straighten things up around here. We've got some problems going on. And the issue is, what's happening here is that Jacob had let his family stray from his faithfulness with God. Jacob had let his family, Jacob had failed to keep his family faithful to God. And there's a principle here that we need to understand, that we don't accidentally fall into godliness. Unless you are daily working, unless you are daily striving to grow in God, to grow in your relationship to God, and to grow in faithfulness to Him and obedience to Him, we're going to bend toward disobedience. Because even though God has changed our nature, even though God has inserted Himself into our lives, if you're a believer, still have that human sin nature stuck in us. And we still feel that pull, that temptation to go into those things that we know we're not supposed to do. And if you're not careful, if you get lazy, if you sit back and go, I'm doing pretty good, I think I've got this, before you know it, you're going to be down in some hole where you didn't ever think you would be there. And that's what's happened to Jacob's family over the years. Jacob's been busy. He's raising like 15 kids, for goodness sake. I got three, and it's busy enough. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. He had 15. Of course, he had like three wives and a bunch of other servants to help him with it, but still, there's a lot going on. He's busy. He's got a lot of cattle. He's a very wealthy man. He's got cattle. He's got camels. He's got sheep and goats and all this stuff. He's basically a farmer, rancher, shepherd. He's got all these things. He's got to manage all of this. He's busy. So, you know, the God stuff, you know, we'll get to that. And maybe we can, you know, occasionally we'll get together and pray or something. But see, if that's the way you approach your relationship with God, and listen, I'm especially talking this morning to dads. If you're here this morning, this is your job in your family. And if you're here this morning, you're a mom, and you've got kids, and dad's not involved, dad's not in the picture, he's just not involved, unfortunately, this falls on you. So hear this, but dads, I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning, this is your job. Is to make sure your family is moving toward God, is growing in obedience, is growing in relationship with Him. Don't neglect it, because before too long, you'll feel that urge. God will be prompting you to come back to Him, and you'll look around your house and go, whoa, we've got issues here. We've got idols. We've got things, and we've got things we're dealing with that are in our way of this relationship, and I've got to take care of that. So take care of it now. Be working on it now. Let's start reading again in verse 5. We'll see that God protected Jacob's family. Verse 5 says, as they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to, I'm going to start there. Verse 5. Let me just read that again. I messed that up. I'm sorry. Start verse 5 again. And as they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Even though Jacob had failed, even though Jacob hadn't led his family well, God was watching over him. Because God had made some promises to him. And God was protecting him as they walked through these cities. God was keeping the people away. They were scared of him. Let's keep reading. Skip down to verse 9. Verse 9, we see something important here. That the covenant that God initiated with Abraham was still intact. And God was going to confirm it with Jacob. Verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you. And I will give the land to your descendants after you. And when God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured out a drink offering on it, and he also poured oil on it. Verse 15, so Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. So God is reconfirming this promise he had made to Abraham and again to Isaac. And again to Jacob. If we went back and looked, remember these last 6 weeks we've looked, God made the same promise to Abraham. And then years later, as Isaac was leading his family, God met with Isaac and gave him the same promise. And years later, he met with Jacob and gave Jacob the same promise again. And now he's meeting with Jacob again, giving him the same promise again. God had something he was wanting to accomplish through this family. And he wanted them to remember. Because we're talking about decades between promise and fulfillment. And if we go all the way to Abraham, we're talking about maybe even hundreds of years from the first time a promise was made till we get to see the fruition of it. We get to see the promise being fulfilled. And he wanted to keep this fresh. So what I want to do, I want to look at three of Jacob's sons. Jacob had 12 sons. I want to look at three of them. Because these three would fulfill the promise. That either themselves or through them, God would fulfill the promise he was making. And I want us to see this because I want us to understand that God is always working in every little thing. God is moving and working to accomplish his plans. Let's start with Joseph. We can't read the whole story of Joseph. It's like 20 chapters long, so we're not going to do that this morning. But to kind of recap it for you, Jacob was the next to youngest. He was the oldest of his favorite wife, Rachel. That's hard to say, favorite wife, Rachel. Sorry. He was second youngest of the family, Jacob's favorite son, Joseph. All right, so Joseph grows up. He's Jacob's favorite. Jacob makes him the coat of many colors. All the brothers get jealous. They sell him into slavery. Everybody remembering this? They sell Joseph into slavery. In slavery, he makes his way down to Egypt. There's some Ishmaelites that grab him. And remember Ishmael? Remember that story from a few weeks ago? Isaac and Ishmael? That there was a fighting that still was going on. There were Ishmaelites that came along. They bought Joseph into slavery. Took him down to Egypt. There he is bought by a man named Potiphar to be a servant in his house. Joseph works his way up in the house of Potiphar to be the second most powerful man in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar was the chief security officer for the whole nation of Egypt. He was like their secretary of defense, more or less. And he was the second most powerful person. He was the most powerful person in that house, second only to Potiphar. And remember, Potiphar's wife liked him. And so she tried to seduce him and ended up tricking him into coming to her. She accuses him of doing things that he didn't do, and he ends up going to prison. So now he's all the way in the bottom. He works his way up in prison. He's a servant in prison. He is able to interpret dreams. God gives him the ability to interpret dreams, and they come true. He works his way back up. Eventually, Pharaoh has a dream. And the guy that had been in prison says, hey, there was this guy in prison. He kind of interprets dreams. Why don't you go talk to him? So they bring Joseph before Pharaoh. He interprets the dream. It becomes true. It works out just like God led him to interpret it to be. And then they make Joseph the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, only behind Pharaoh. Now, that was important. God was working in all of it. There are so many lessons. We could spend months in the story of just Joseph. There are so many lessons to learn in all of that. But let's look at the bigger story. Go over to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47. We're going to see a part of this. So we see that Joseph now is the second most powerful man in Egypt. There has been a famine in the land. The famine is very widespread. And Jacob and all the rest of the family are still back in Canaan. And they get hit by this famine. And so Jacob sends his sons to Egypt because they hear there's food in Egypt, because Jacob's in this awesome job saving up food. He sends the sons, and then Jacob kind of tricks them and stuff, ends up getting the whole family down there, and they realize that Joseph is the one that saved them. Now the whole family is coming to Egypt. Chapter 47, verse 1. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh. And he said, my father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all they have come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. He took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? So they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. Then they said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock. So Pharaoh welcomes Joseph's family into Egypt, gives them whatever they want. Now, if we fast forward to the end of Genesis and into the first part of Exodus, we'll see that these however many 50, 100 people in this family that have come into Egypt all of a sudden have grown and grown and grown into a little over 2 million people. And in that time, other pharaohs came and gone. Other pharaohs came and went. And they didn't trust the Israelites. They didn't trust the children of Jacob. And so they enslaved them. And that sets us up for the story of Moses and God miraculously releasing his people from Egypt. And the story of Joseph and how the family of Jacob got to Egypt is what sets up the story and what sets up the practice of the sacrificial system in Israel. And that same sacrificial system is what's in place when Jesus comes, that sacrificial system that gets them out of Egypt, sacrificing a lamb to pay for their sins, to cover them and mark them as belonging to God. It's what sets up the cross where Jesus came and gave his life as the perfect sacrificial lamb, his blood covering us and paying for our sins. So Joseph is very important to fulfilling the promise of God. Another son, Levi. As they divided up the tribes and God assigned different roles to different tribes, the tribe of Levi were the ones that became the priests. They were the ones that were kind of in charge of things. And this happens. We see the fruition of this with Moses and Aaron, because Moses and Aaron were both from the tribe of Levi. Remember, Moses became the leader of Egypt, and Aaron became the first high priest of Israel. And so there became this the succession of high priests and priests from the tribe of Levi that would offer the sacrifices for the people. The people wanted to come and communicate with God, they came and talked to a priest. If they wanted to make sacrifices to God to pay for their sins, they came and talked to a priest, and the priest did it for them. And so these earthly priests gave us an earthly picture of the role that Jesus would one day play as our priest, as the one that we go to talk to God. So go over to the book of Hebrews. It's all the way back in the back of the New Testament in Hebrews. If you get to Revelation, go back to the left a little bit. If you get to 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, keep heading left a little bit. Hebrews is right before James, right after Philemon. Hebrews chapter 7. And the Hebrew writer, he's very tied into this kind of Genesis narrative, because we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but they're a really good writer. And what he was doing is writing a letter to the first century New Testament time Jews. And what he was doing was making a case for Jesus among the Jews. And so what he did is compared Jesus to Moses and to Abraham and to all these others. And he gets to this spot where he's talking about the priesthood. And there's this story that we just come out of, coming into verse 23, a story about a guy named Melchizedek who shows up as a priest, who's not a priest from the family of Levi. He's a priest from God, from another tradition. And we don't know the history of Melchizedek. We don't know where it comes from, but he's making the case that Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, because Jesus is not a priest according to the order of Levi. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us, because we don't deal with priests and sacrifice and all that stuff. But start reading in verse 23, and it'll start to make more sense. Verse 23, the former priests, on the other hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented from by death from continuing. So he was saying there were lots of priests. If you look at the tribe of Levi, there were hundreds and hundreds of priests, because they died. They get old and they die, so there's got to be more priests to replace them. So they couldn't keep on doing it. There couldn't be this constant high priest. You can keep going back to his son, and then his son, and then his son, because they died. Verse 24, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, because Jesus is not dead, Jesus died and then came back to life, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See, the problem with the high priest is you would show up once a year, and there's a day called the Day of Atonement, and everybody would show up that one day a year, and they'd go to the high priest, and they would offer their sacrifices, and the high priest was the one person who could walk into the presence of God. In the temple, there was several different courts and layers, and women could only go so far, and Gentiles could only go so far, and then the men and the Jewish men, and you get to inside just the priests, and then you get this one room in the back of the temple, and it had the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant had, and we could study this another time, but the Ark of the Covenant had the Ten Commandments in it, it had some manna in it, it had all this stuff in it, and that's where God himself would come in physical form and meet with God's people. And he did that through the high priest. Now, the high priest could only go into that room one day a year. And when he did, they had to tie a bell to one ankle and a rope to the other, so that in case he approached God in a wrong way and died, they would hear the bell had stopped ringing and they could drag him back out. Because if you went in the presence of God against the rules of God, you die. And see, the problem is you sin more. And eventually that high priest dies and another high priest has to come in, and you keep having to go back because it only covers your sins for a while, and then you've got to make more sacrifices and there's got to be a new high priest. But because Jesus is still alive, he is on our behalf, making and pleading before God every hour of every day on our behalf for forgiveness for the sins that we've committed. Because the sacrifice that he made on the cross was the perfect sacrifice that lasts forever. And so the Hebrew writer here is saying that because Jesus is still alive, he is able to save forever forever those who draw near to God through him. So if you're saved this morning, you are saved forever. You can't lose that. Because, not because of what you've done or how good you are or how well you keep up the rules, but because of what Jesus did on the cross and what Jesus did resurrecting 3 days later. It's on him. He saves you forever. Verse 26, it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above all the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. That's what we're talking about. He had to go in every day and make new sacrifices. First for his own sins, and then for the sins of other people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. So Levi, the son of Jacob, was the father of this tribe of priests. And they set up a system that was an example for us to be able to get a picture of what Jesus was doing on the cross. And so Levi, as imperfect as it was, as imperfect that system was, Levi paints a picture for us to see the beauty of Jesus, the Messiah, on the cross. Well, that's the importance of the son Levi. Third son, Judah. I don't have time to go through all the prophecies. There's some 700 prophecies throughout the Old Testament concerning Jesus. Many of them reference this. The Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. And we see Judah there when they sell Joseph into slavery. We see Judah later on makes mistakes and fail and falter. But even through all of those things, God was doing, God was working to make things happen, that 700 and some odd prophecies would all come together at a single point. Some made hundreds of years before Christ, some made over 1,000 years before Christ. And some of them were that Jesus would come from the tribe of Judah. So Jacob has these three sons, Joseph that gets them to Egypt, Levi that as they come out of Egypt sets up the sacrificial system, and Judah that the Messiah would one day come and fulfill the promise that God had made to these men. So here's where I want to close. The future of your family has more to do with God's plans for your family than with your ability to do everything perfectly. I will encourage you with that. God does not call us as his people to perfectly do everything perfect. Goodness knows I don't. Sin, I fall, I fail, I make bad decisions, I do all those things. But rest assured that God is working out a promise. He started back with Abraham that he would bless all the nations through Abraham. There would be kings and countries that would come out of the line of Abraham. And through all of that, through Abraham's faults and failings, through Isaac's fault and failing. Remember, Isaac refused to obey God and give Jacob the blessing. Jacob lied to get the blessing. Jacob failed and falled, and we see as we go through each person in their lineage, there's mistakes made and all this stuff, but God's promise was still intact. God is working in you, and I know we've talked about this a lot the last few weeks. I don't want to sound too redundant, but God talks about it a lot, so I'm going to talk about it a lot too. God is working through you in ways that you don't even realize. God has plans for your life, and you've been waiting to see those things happen and hear those things happen, and God is still moving. But there are consequences. I want to encourage you with that, but I also want to warn you, there are consequences when you sin. There are consequences when you fail. God's not going to break his promise. You're not going to mess up what God's done. But there are real consequences for sin. There are real consequences for making mistakes. So as you walk your life, as you are walking in your family, as you are the mother or the father or the son, the daughter, the brother, the sister, the family friend, the whoever you are, the crazy uncle, I don't know what your relationship is in your family. That's not about you, Mike, by the way. Okay. Wherever you fit into your family, God is working through that. You have a role to play and a job to do. God's promise will never fail. But you may just miss out on the joy and the glory of seeing God work through you in your family. You might fail to see God working. You might fail to be a part of God's work through your family. I want to challenge you this morning to rest. To rest in God's power and God's sovereignty over His plans for your life, but at the same time, work your tail off for His kingdom. He's got jobs for you to do. And if you don't do what He's asked you to do, if you feel that pull to do something, that pull to serve your family, to lead your family, to do something in the church, whatever it is, you feel that pull and you don't do it, you're not messing up God's plan. That can't happen. But you are sacrificing the opportunity to be part of something really awesome that God wants to do in your life. So obey God, follow Him, respond to His voice this morning. Let's stand. We're going to sing a song and we're going to pray here in just a second. I want to ask you to respond this morning. God's been working in your heart, working in your life, whether it's joining us here, whether it's salvation, baptism. I don't know what God's been doing in your heart and in your life, but I want you to respond this morning. I want you not to miss out on what God has planned for you. God is so in charge and in control, and I want you to get to see Him working in your lives. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for the stories that You have given us these last several weeks. I thank You for how You work through the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God, how You still work in our lives today. Father, I pray this morning that no one will leave here this morning without having dealt with You, without having talked to You about what You have planned for them in their lives. God, we love You.